If you would, take your Bibles and turn with me to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, and we're going to look at that in just a few moments. But here's our aim, here's our goal this morning, here's the button we're going to push. And it's two buttons. Like I said, we need to be comforted. That's number one. We need to be comforted. And number two, we need to be reminded to press on. So if you were to combine those together into one sentence to summarize it, we need to be comforted to press on. Comforted to press on. So under the heading comfort, first thing we need to realize that it is, you know this, but it is okay to mourn. It is okay to mourn. The context before us this morning is that Paul is addressing these Ephesian elders for the last time. The last time. The man who had planted their church, shepherded them, and he's loved them and been with them for 3 years is telling them he's never going to see them again. You'll never see my face again. And we'll see that in a minute. And Mike and Dennis and Steve and I had a similar experience on November 7th. We had our last elders meeting at Vanderbilt Hospital. Steve gave us all he had, like he always did. And for 2 hours and 15 minutes, he informed us of what to do, where to go forward. Christy had all the chairs all set up for us, and it was just a wonderful time together. And we were pretty certain this was going to be our last time as elders together around church matters and discussing those things. So very similar, though, to what's going on here in Acts. In Acts 20, Paul's headed back to Jerusalem. And he doesn't know, he's unsure what's going to happen. He knows it's not going to be good, things that are going to happen to him there. And so they stopped off in Miletus, and it's a small port about 30 miles from Ephesus, and they were going to be there for a little bit. So Paul sends a few people to go to get the elders from the church at Ephesus, the church he planted. He was there 3 years. He's stopping in, and he wants to have one last word with them. And you can see, starting at verse 17, Paul wants to have one last meeting with his elders there. From Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know from the first day that I set foot in Asia how I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials which came upon me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly and from house to house, solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, bound by the Spirit, I am on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testified to me in every city, saying, 'The bonds and afflictions await me.' But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that all of you among whom I went about preaching the kingdom will no longer see my face. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of men, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or clothes. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my own needs and to the men who were with me. In everything, I showed you that by working hard in this manner, you must help the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that he himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.' And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And they began to weep aloud and embraced Paul and repeatedly kissed him, grieving especially over the word which he had spoken, that they would no longer see his face again. And they were accompanying him to the ship." One thing that Dennis reminded us of last week, last Sunday, second hour. He said, you know, this has happened before throughout all the generations of churches. Lead, teaching, pastors have, of course, retired, have died, even when they were still in full service. So this has happened before. This has taken place before, even in our text. Paul's not dying here, but he's telling them, you're never going to see me again. So it's equivalent to that. You're not going to be able to listen to him on sermon audio or follow up with him. He's going to be gone. He's leaving, and they will not see him anymore. So this certainly, what's going on here at Grace, did not catch God by surprise. He's in control of all that. But as Dennis reminds us of, this has never happened to us here. So it's happened many times. Many times, we're going to see a few examples of that. But it's not happened to us here before. So as you know, Steve planted this church 22 years ago. And you can now consider it to be not a church plant anymore. It's now a second generation church. And that's a phrase he was pushing on us for the last several years, to secure the gospel for the next generation. We're no longer in the church planting stage anymore. We are now, and this was 5 years ago, he saw and he knew we have to get ready for the next generation. He said that constantly. One well-known example of a leader dying is found in Deuteronomy 34. You don't have to turn there unless you want to or take note. Deuteronomy 34, this is when Moses died, and that role had to be filled. Deuteronomy 34, verse 5. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. Although Moses was 120 years old when he died, his eye was not dim, nor his vigor abated. He had plenty of energy, more ministry life ahead of him. Verse 8. So the sons of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. Then the days of weeping and mourning for Moses came to an end. Of course, Steve is not Moses, and I'm certainly no Joshua, but showing from Scripture that these folks mourned 30 days. So back to our point that it's okay to grieve. It's okay to mourn. All separations by death are difficult. Those separations, though, are intensified by the love of the person, the love that person expressed who was taken from us. You could say the greatness of the human being almost brings with it the more sadness of when they're gone. And the love that Steve had for each and every one of you intensifies the grief. Intensifies the grief because now you're separated from his love that he showed you clearly each and every day, each and every Lord's Day. You knew that. You knew he loved you. Now he's gone. So that just intensifies the grief all the more. In Acts, Paul was not dying, but he was never coming back. And they only focused on not seeing his face again. And let's read those verses again. Verse 36. When he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And they began to weep aloud and embrace Paul and repeatedly kissed him, grieving especially over the word which he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they were there accompanying him to the ship. Paul had a great chance right there to scold them for their weeping. There's no record of it. He could have easily just hammered on them and said, guys, get the tears out of your eyes. Jesus never wept. No, that's not true. We know Jesus was weeping when Lazarus died. So again, it is okay to mourn. It is okay to grieve. That is the right and good response. Mark Redfern, a pastor in Owensboro, said this: no one hates death more than Jesus. No one grieves death more deeply. No one is more looking forward to the day of no more death than Jesus. And no one has done more to put death in its grave than Jesus. End quote. So until he returns, we will grieve. That's what we do here on this side. We will grieve not as those who have no hope. You know that. But our hope doesn't nullify the reality of grief. Grief, it's appropriate to mourn. All right, so that's comfort there. That's comfort. Now I'd like to offer you a few reminders this morning about God's providence and how it can be hard. There's such thing as a hard providence from the Lord. And also providence is mysterious. Reminders about the Word of God, reminders about Christ, and reminders about the church. So reminder number one, God's providence. Reminder number one, God's providence. In 1758, there was a man by the name of Jonathan Edwards, and he died. think he was 54 years old, much life ahead of him. And he's considered the greatest American theologian of all time. And when he died, his wife Sarah Edwards wrote a letter to their daughter Esther about her father's death. And here's what Sarah wrote. She said, "My very dear child, what shall I say? A holy and good God has covered us with a dark cloud. The Lord has done it. He has made me adore His goodness, that we had Him so long, but my God lives, and He has my heart. Oh, what a legacy my husband and your father has left us. We are all given to God, and there I am, and love to be. Your ever affectionate mother, Sarah Edwards." Christy could say the exact same words. God has covered us with a dark cloud, a hard providence. But not only is it a hard providence, it's a mysterious providence. God's providence is unsearchable. It's unsearchable, that much we know. But we also know that it's good, and Mike read of that, that all things happen. Those that are called, those according to God, are all things work together for good. Everything that hits the believer has been planned, has been thought about, has passed through the hands and the mind of God, and it's then been executed. It's not that any of this takes God by surprise. Even the hard things. And do we understand them? This is the mysterious part of it. Do we understand it? No. Do we have to? No. We're not owed not a single explanation of what God is doing here. We're not owed that. And if He's pleased to tell us and show us through the 10,000 things that He's doing, then we'll hopefully, Lord willing, have eyes to see it. But He doesn't owe us an explanation. So why would God allow Paul, the greatest missionary to ever live, to spend most of his time in jail, of all places? He could have easily been just going from town to town, as he did most often, but he found himself in jail a lot of the times, and God controlled all of that. So your first thought is, the greatest missionary captured. How can he do his work? God did his work through all that. Jonathan Edwards, 20-some years left of him to write books that he had planned for the church and for church history, and his mind, greatest American theologian, just taken from us with 20-some years left, you would think, of good ministry. And then Steve, the most brilliant and godly man that I know, with much energy and life in him, just like Moses. Even though Moses was 120, the text said this guy was ready to keep going. So it's a mysterious providence here. And God has done this from day one. And so we're not owed an explanation, and we have to rest in the mysterious providence. Our salvation and, of course, our happiness and our joy does not depend on our understanding of God's providence. As a believer, again, you have to accept mystery. And Deuteronomy 29:29 tells us the secret things, those secret things, those mysterious things, that, well, they belong to the Lord. But the things revealed belong to us, to our sons forever, that we may observe all the words of the law. And that brings me to reminder number two, the words of the law, which means the word of God, God's word. God has spoken in His word. So let me remind you of a few things that God has spoken in His word. The word of God is the essential element in all of this. We would never be here, for one. Steve would have had no scriptures to preach from if there was no word of God. His whole ministry was centered on the word of God. If you look at verse 20, Paul is telling them the same thing. "How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly." Look at verse 24. And by the way, verse 24, I just found out Thursday is going to be on Steve and Christy's headstone of all verses. It says, "But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course in the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God." Then look at 27. "For I do not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God." The word of God is center in all this. Look at 32. "And now I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up." It's about the word. The word of God and what Christ uses to build, that's what Christ uses to build His church. The Word of God is what preachers preach. It's what those who make disciples use to make disciples. We don't go and get special discipleship books that are detached from the Word of God. They're all centered on the Word of God, if they're, of course, biblical. Paul tells Timothy to do what? Preach the Word. That's what preachers do. They preach the Word. That's what God uses to equip His church. And Steve just so happened to be a very good preacher of the Word. God uses men in this capacity, and sometimes He uses them in great ways. But always the same way. Some a little more, some a little less, but it's always the same way, and He always uses it through the same means. And it's the preaching of God's Word. God's Word being preached, God's Word being proclaimed, and it does not matter who it's coming from. As long as the person is what? Qualified, 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 7, is a qualified as an elder and preaches the Word. That's all it is. Know this. Those who preach are not ultimate. It's who they preach about that's ultimate. The Word does it all. The church has been built, this church has been built on the foundation of God's Word and its importance. And that's really vital now, now that Steve's not here. It's really vital that he centered this particular church on the Word of God. The foundation of the Word of God is what this church is built on. In February of 2013, Steve asked me to go with him to Haiti. And for some reason on the flight, we were talking about his ministry and what was going on early on. And he told me that he made a commitment long ago to make the ministry, as what God's Word says, to make the ministry centered on the Word of God. Because he told me early on he could preach, and he still could. He could preach without notes. He could go for however long with his wit and intellect and preach and have much charisma. But he told me that he wanted to, early on, what he could see was people were being attached to him. They were being attached to his personality. And so he made a commitment long ago to constrain himself to a pulpit, constrain himself to notes that he worked on all week through the Holy Spirit's using that. And he was going to restrict himself to that because he knew he had to throttle his wit. He had to throttle his intellect. He could use his charisma to get you attached to him if he wanted to. He didn't want to do that. He knew God's Word doesn't allow that. And so he restricted himself to the Word of God and to the pulpit so you wouldn't be attached to who he was as a person. And now what that means is at this time when he's no longer with us, what are we attached to? We're attached to the Word of God. Why? Because that's what He made us be attached to by the Holy Spirit. We could have easily been attached to Him. Easily. But He made a commitment long ago that He was not going to allow that. He was going to center a church around the Word of God. He could have easily been up here with a stage, no podium, walking around all through everybody, all the notes in his head perfectly. He could have done that. But he did not want to do that because he wanted to have what you would consider a church that's deep in the Word of God and not wide and shallow. And because wide and shallow can be produced when a church is fixated on a person. But when a church is fixated on the Word of God, it can go deep no matter who's up here. And he set that example many years ago, and I thank God for it. He tried his hardest to get the attention off of him and onto the Word, and we now can do no less. So long-lasting churches are not built on individuals. They are built on Christ and around His truth. And this is something that I, and of course the elders, are very committed to. The same Bible will be preached. So not by the same voice, but by the same Spirit, though. The same Spirit illuminating the text in you, the Spirit that's in you, still illuminating that same Holy Scriptures and applying the text and glorifying God in and through it. Amen. God speaks through His Word and His Word alone. Charles Spurgeon's grandpa told the congregation that his grandson Charles might be able to preach the gospel better than I can, but he cannot preach a better gospel. The gospel does not change, ladies and gentlemen. The gospel does not change. So we have seen thus far comfort, shock, that it's okay to mourn. We've been reminded that God is sovereign, that His providence can be hard, they can be mysterious. We've seen that a church is founded on the Word of God. That's what a church is founded on. And it will thrive on the Word of God as long as the one preaching is preaching the Word of God. But what about the church? This local church. What are we going to do? How are we going to do what we've always done? Well, I pray that what Dennis told us all in the family meeting last week was comforting to you. I hope it was comforting you, for you to know that God has a direction for us, that He did not leave us without a shepherd. But more broadly, though, who will build the church? Who will never leave us nor forsake us? Who appointed us as elders? Those are vital questions as we now turn to the church. And we spent most 2 weeks ago, providentially, God had us here with the next verse in Colossians 1:18. So we spoke much about who is the head of the church. So we're not going to spend much time here, but it's very vital even now to be reminded again just 2 weeks later that who builds the church? Who's in charge of the church? And this is local church and the global church. And it's Christ. He will do that. He said He will. He will build His church. That's what He told us. And He will do that through His Word and those that have been appointed as under-shepherds of Him, guarded and guided by the Word. If you look at verse 28, another thing to see is that God is faithful to provide church with leaders. Verse 28, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. That word overseers is another word for bishop or elder or pastor. He's made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood. The Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Paul's telling those Ephesian elders. He's got tear-filled eyes, and he's telling them, guys, God the Holy Spirit made you. You've been put in this position. Not by me, Paul said, but by God Himself. God does not leave His people without leaders. I'm leaving, but you're the leaders now. You're the leaders now. So reminder number three, press on in the Word. Press on in the Word. So Steve, he might not be here anymore, but God's working in him. He raised up by God's grace. He raised up men and you, a faithful body of believers, to carry on in the work. So when Moses died, what happened? The work died? No. The work continued. When Paul left and then later died, did the work just quit? No. The work continued. It pressed on. And you can name all the people that's ever died. Peter, James, John the Baptist, Andrew. The work didn't die when they died. It was almost amplified, you could say. It just carried on all the more. So we have plenty of examples of when this happens, what happens to the work? The work doesn't go away. It increases even. There's more work to be done now. And Mike and Julie and Dennis and Carolyn and Rachel and myself are committed to the work. That's what we're committed to. And of course, it will be different. None of us are Steve Wilson, and you guys know that. That's obvious. But by God's grace and God's leading, we, your under-shepherds, do not love you any less and will not work any less harder. We will work hard because the work ahead of us is great. But what's great is we have a chief shepherd named Jesus who is going to lead us and guide us in that work. We've been pointing to Him for years. We know who He is. We see Him clearly. So that's who's going to lead us. Look at verse 28 again. To shepherd the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood. You guys have been purchased by Christ's blood. What a huge responsibility. You are His. You are God's. You're not Moses's. You're not Paul's. You're not Steve's. You're God's. You've been purchased with Christ's blood. What a responsibility. So we've lost Steve, but we have not lost the head of the church. It's very important. Christ Himself, He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. There are no individuals that build Christ's church. There are no individuals that do that. So back to the work at hand. We have to press on. We have to carry on in the work. There's much work to do. Look at 28. Be on guard. That takes work. And we'll look at that in just a moment. Verse 28 again. Shepherd. Shepherding is work. Verse 31. Be on the alert. Verse 35. You have seen my example. Work hard in this manner. Help the weak. We have to press on in this great work. There is work to be done. And we are just getting started. Steve's job was to plant, educate. Now that he's no longer here, our job is to take what was planted and to cultivate it, to nourish it, to water it. Pray for God to give the growth. That's how these things work. Churches are planted. That planter is now no longer here. What happens? Elders that he got by God's grace built up the faithful body here. The work doesn't stop. The work now has to, it has to be watered and nourished. And then God gives the growth. Philippians 2:12. You know this verse. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So in his absence, Paul says, do this much more. Now that I'm gone, you're do it even more than what you were doing when I was there. We have to work harder than we've ever worked before. And there are some people here that are on cruise control. And you know who you are. And so now it's time to work. It's time to get to work and grow in the faith. This is our time to grow in maturity. What do we need to do? Philippians 3:14. We press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Who did we learn that from? Steve. He pressed on like nobody else has pressed on that we know of. And he pressed on. And so what's that? That's our example. Well, Philippians 4:9 talks about examples. Philippians 4:9 says, the things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the grace and the God of peace will be with you. We see them. I mean, we can't play the ignorant card here. We've been shown well what it looks like to work. We've been shown well of what it looks like to carry on in the ministry. And we elders have been showed well what it looks like to carry a responsibility. So let's do it. And let's do it together. And here's what Paul told the Ephesian elders in verse 25. And now, behold, I know that all of you among whom I went about preaching the kingdom will no longer see my face. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of men, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. Steve preached through these verses in August of 2013. And you can, of course, find all that on sermon audio. Verse by verse, went through the whole book of Acts. And so I quote this. He says, this is very weighty. And Paul's listeners, those elders, would have understood what he meant regarding verses 25 through 27. Now get a sense of this. Paul is now reminding them of their appointed task and that they are now responsible because he's leaving. This is a tremendous responsibility they would have felt. Taking over, as it were, filling the shoes of the great apostle. But that is nothing compared to this reality. And you are now responsible for the church of God. And he says, look at verse 28, which he purchased with his own blood. And so he tells them, act responsibly because trouble is coming. Verse 29, 29 and 30 tell us about the trouble that's coming, savage wolves. And he says, so listen, verse 28, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock. Now, that would be too hard a thing for any man. We cannot diminish the responsibility, but I tell you, if you think, if Nathan thinks, Dennis thinks, Mike thinks that you can cinch up your belt, he didn't say this, but I'm adding that, you can cinch up your belt, stiffen your back, and be ready for this task, you are a fool of the most foolish sort. And he goes on, that is not possible. It wasn't possible for Paul, and it wouldn't be possible for these Ephesian elders. And it isn't possible for me, and it isn't impossible for you. And he says, look at the next verse, 32. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I commend you. Don't think you carry this, he says. Only he can carry this. So I take you, your leadership, your responsibility, and I commend you to him. This huge responsibility, you feel the weight of it. You think you can just cinch up your belt, tighten it all up and you're going to do it and work hard and you think you're going to do it in and of yourself, you are a fool. Paul says, I commend you to Jesus. That's who you're going to have to see to get this work done. He goes on, He is able. He is able to build you up when you are broken down. He is able to give you the victory, even in the inheritance of eternal life, not only for you, but for those you lead, end quote. So who is ready for such a task as filling shoes? Certainly not me. None of us are, I wouldn't imagine. But through Christ, our leader, the one who carries the burden, the shoes can be filled. They can be. The shoes, as I hope you're seeing, the shoes are Christ's shoes. And guess who fills Christ's shoes? Christ Himself. And we're just a small part of the work. Steve was just a small part of it. We're just a small part of it. Whenever, how many years later, somebody else is going to be a small part of it. We all just play a small part. But we're always commended to Jesus. That's who the shoes are. That's who fills the shoes. And we're just a small part of that. So anytime we try to wear the shoes won't be filled. They won't be. There's no way. But when He fills them, they will be. And He fills them by a person. And He fills them because we humans cannot do it. So He has to work in and through His leaders. And so I hope that's clear. That Christ leads through those whom He appoints. That's how He does it. He's not coming down here in the shoes. You don't see Him. But He has means by which He does that. He delegates that. And He empowers that. So He controls all of that. And then remember that verse 19 about watching out for wolves. So reminder number 4, watch out for wolves. Alert, alert. Trouble is coming. Paul expected it. And I think it would be wise not to be naive and expect it as well. I'm not saying that, of course, 40 false teachers are going to come in here and try to deceive us all. I'm not saying that. But there's a transition here happening. And Satan works, he's always on the prowl, right? And so this is a prime opportunity for him to pry his way in. And so be on alert. It's clear. He says it multiple times. I'm leaving. There's wolves in this mix. We don't know them. If you knew them, we wouldn't have them. And they're wrapped in sheep's clothing. So be on the alert. That's all we're saying. Reminder number 4, watch out for wolves. Let's make every effort to preserve the truth in love and unity that we have here in the bond of peace. So what are we to do now? What are we to do now? I could tell you 50 tasks you're supposed to do and 50 quality traits that you're supposed to have. We could hash out each one of those. But why not just tell you the ultimate goal and purpose of your life? And that is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. What are you to do now? To glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. It doesn't really go further than that. That's where it starts. And you can fill that bucket up with what you want to fill it up with. But you know what it means to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. So that is reminder number 5. What is our reminder? It's our reminder of our ultimate purpose in life. It's question and answer number 1 of the Westminster Confession of Faith. What is the chief end of man? What are we to do now? What are we supposed to do? I got all these things. You're telling me about all this work. What are we to do? Give me a list. No, it's simple. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. God deserves all glory and honor. And Jesus came in His own time when He came. If you remember the story about Lazarus, when Lazarus had died from a very bad illness. And we're given the behind the scenes look of kind of what was going on there. And John 11:4 says this, but when Jesus heard it, when He heard about Lazarus being sick and was going to die, and He knew that, of course. This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. What are we to do? The disciples, hurry, let's go there. Let's heal Him. What are we to do? The Son of God has to be glorified. Well, in this scenario, all sickness, All death is about the glory of God, ultimately. In our scenario, what is this? What's going on? What's God showing us? It's all we do know is all for the glory of God, ultimately. God loves you. He loves me. And guess what? He's going to let us both die. Right? He's in control of life, of birth, and he's in control of death. But he does know this, because you and I will live again. We will be resurrected unto life because of Christ. Steve has taught us that there is a more glorious fact, though, even than the resurrection. It's the necessity of God's glory. There is something far more important than the certainty of the resurrection. You're thinking, what could be more important than the resurrection? We celebrate that at Easter, and that's the apex of our faith. What could be more important than that? It's the necessity of God's glory. It's the necessity of God's glory. The promise, the cross, the burial, and the resurrection are the apex of God's glory. That's what they are. God was glorified in the suffering of His Son. Therefore, there is glory in it when a brother or sister passes on to glory. Because this, God the Father knows, God the Son went through it, and God the Holy Spirit is our comforter in it. Amen. Let's pray. Father, You have showed us that it's okay to grieve. It's okay to mourn. You told us to remember Your providence. Remember to press on in the Word. Remember to watch out for wolves. And remember to glorify You. You are our only comfort in life and in death. And it's in Your Son's name we pray. Amen.